Ask you now if you will turn with me in your Bible to 1 John, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, then 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. We are working our way together through 1 John under the heading Joyful Assurance. Now tonight we want to consider together those who have overcome. Again, our text this evening is from 1 John chapter 2. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 12. Let's hear God's word. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we come to your word, trusting your word would feed us. It would encourage us. We pray that you would arrest our thoughts, that you would draw our attention to the words on the page, that you would help us to understand, receive, believe, apply them to our lives. We pray, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, make this possible for us this evening, as you've promised, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about joyful assurance, that happy conviction, the happy confidence that you belong to the Lord, that happy conviction or happy confidence that you're saved, that you're born again, that you really are forgiven, that you know that you're going to heaven. Assurance, or what we've been calling joyful assurance, it's that conviction, that happy confidence that you belong to the Lord. You're born again, you're saved, you really do have faith in Jesus, you're forgiven, and you're going to be with the Lord. Well, tonight, I want to consider the fact that some people do have some misconceptions when it comes to assurance. And namely, some people believe that assurance only belongs to the older, more mature Christians in our group. In other words, some people believe that it's only the older, more mature Christians who can really know that their faith is real. That somehow for younger Christians to have assurance is sort of presumptuous. How do you know? You haven't really seen life. You haven't faced life. And so for some, it's thought that it's not until you're older that you can really know that your faith is real. Only when you're older can you really know you're certainly going to heaven. I've mentioned this before, but there are some Reformed congregations, not so much in our country, but there are some Reformed congregations where very few people actually participate in the Lord's Supper. Only a few of the older members will actually participate in the Lord's Supper because it's thought to be presumptive to say that my faith is real or genuine. And it's thought that only the older, more mature Christians, the sort of super saints, the really seasoned saints, only they can look back on a faithful life and say, yes, I see now, sure enough, my faith is real and I am saved. I want you to see this evening that assurance, even joyful assurance, is not just for the super saint. Assurance is not something to be achieved through a life of faithfulness, but rather assurance, even joyful, happy assurance, is for all those who know God. Look with me at our text. We'll pick up here at verse 12. John says, I'm writing to you, little children. It's possible that he's referring here to the whole congregation because, you know, we've seen that at this point John is certainly an older man. He's a father figure. He's a father in the faith. He's really the last of the apostles, and he is dispensing much fatherly advice in this letter. And we've also seen that he's writing to the church that is really acting somewhat childlike at the time that this was written. A lot of people had joined the Christian church, different congregations, but the Christian church. A lot of people had joined who really did not share the biblical Christian faith. There were many whose position was really more of a philosophical position. It was the early stages of what later became known as Gnosticism. They were interested in spiritual knowledge, and they were interested in the latest thing. And so for a season there, Christianity was the latest thing. It was the new thing. And so there were many people who were attracted to Christianity for the wrong reasons. And they adopted much of the language of Christianity, but really didn't share our faith. And so after a few years within the Christian church, it became evident that what they believed was different than Christianity. And looking for the next new thing, they moved on. And so we find the Christian church shaken, as many congregations were losing members. Not just one congregation or another one over here, but many of them were seeing an exodus of people as many of these people were kind of leaving. And so those who left behind were shaken. It felt like the church was falling apart, and they were disturbed. We thought these people were believers. We thought they were brothers in the Lord. What's happening? And if they aren't really believers, how do I know that I'm really a believer? How do I know my faith is real? And so there was a sense in which the church was acting sort of like spiritual children. And so you could argue that when John says, "I'm writing to you, little children," that perhaps he's writing to all of us as little children. In fact, later on in verse 18, he seems to be writing to the whole church when he says, "Children." There's a sense in which we are spiritual children, John being our father, apostle in the faith, and it's possible that he's writing really to all of us as little children. But in this particular passage, he goes on to refer not just to little children, but to fathers and to young men. It certainly appears that he is talking here literally to little children, that he's addressing little children in the congregation. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." In other words, even little children can be forgiven. And even little children can know that their sins are forgiven. Why would John say, "I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven"? Why would he say that unless it's possible that their sins can be forgiven and they can know that? And so forgiveness is not just something for the old mature saints. It's not just the super Christians that can know for certain their faith is real. But even little children can be saved. Even little children can be forgiven. And even little children can know that they're forgiven. Even little children can have that confidence, can have that assurance, that joyful, happy assurance that their sins are forgiven. How is that possible? When they don't yet have this lifetime of faithfulness, they don't have this record to look at and boast in. Well, he says, "I'm writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake." Little children don't yet have a lifetime of obedience, but Jesus had a life of perfect obedience, and it's for his sake. It's in his name's sake that little children can be forgiven. That's how we're forgiven, not on the basis of our record or our life of achievements, but on the basis of his record and his achievement. So on that merit, even little children can be forgiven, and even little children can know they're forgiven. Even little children can have happy, joyful assurance. Now, obviously, we need to exercise discretion. You want to be careful that children aren't just mimicking the words of their parents. And it's not necessary to pressure children to make a decision. In some traditions, there is that sort of pressure as if the children must make this decision. Rather, we're more inclined to raise children in the nurture and discipline, the admonition of the Lord, trusting that as we feed and nurture our kids, that we're nurturing that faith, that it'll show itself in due time. We don't feel that same need or to pressure children to make a profession along a certain moment or a certain timeline. But it is possible, certainly, for even little children to know that their sins are forgiven. Certainly, for even little children can have that happy conviction, that confidence that they belong to the Lord, that they are blessed of God, that they're going to heaven, that their sins are forgiven. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Now, it's interesting how John clearly speaks differently to the different age groups. When he's talking to the children, he puts it in language and imagery they can clearly understand. "I'm writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." That's about as simple as we can get. When he addresses the fathers, it's a little more theologically mature. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And for John, whenever he talks about who is from the beginning, that is just packed theologically. And yet he's really saying the same thing to the fathers that he said to the children. You know, we have different Sunday school classes for different ages because we adapt our language to the age and abilities of the children. But the message is the same. John's language to the fathers is loaded. It's pregnant with theological meaning. When John talks about the beginning, he always harkens back to the beginning. He's thinking of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or you think about the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, and how the light was the life of men. Or even if you want to just flip back just to the beginning of this letter, how 1 John begins, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Of the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He's saying Jesus is he who was from the beginning. Jesus is life. He was with God, and he was God, and he's made manifest. Jesus is God, and we've seen him. We've seen everlasting life. Jesus is everlasting life incarnate, and we've seen him, and we've touched him, and we've talked to him. And so now this is just pregnant with meaning when he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He's adapting his language to who he's talking to, but he tells them the same thing. Little children, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. Fathers, I'm writing to you because you know the Lord, because you know God, because you know Jesus who is everlasting life. He says it differently, but he's saying the same thing, that if you know God, you have everlasting life. That joyful assurance is not just for those Christians who are head and shoulders above the rest of us. It's not just those who have a certain spiritual demeanor, who have greater knowledge or understanding, who have lived an uncommonly godly life, but rather assurance, even happy, confident, joyful assurance, is for all those who know God. God is life. God is everlasting life, and if you know God, you have everlasting life. And so joyful assurance is for all those who know God and who, knowing God, have overcome. John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now that's an interesting thing for John to say, to tell the young men that they have already overcome. I think it's young people in particular that we're often concerned about. Well, we don't know how he or she is going to handle this. We're gonna wait and see. We don't know what he's going to do when he gets out on his own. I think when, especially young men, I think we tend to be hesitant. You know, he or she hasn't yet faced the trials of life. We don't know how this young person is going to handle things. We would say they haven't yet overcome. A young person haven't yet proven themselves. And yet John says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome already. It's done. You've overcome the evil one. It's particularly significant because that word overcome and that idea is such a significant image in the book of Revelation, which John also wrote, of course. In the book of Revelation, for example, Jesus says in a letter to the church, to him who overcomes, I give to a crown of life. That theme of victory, of overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, is a recurring image. It's a dominant theme in the book of Revelation, this idea of overcoming. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, those who overcome is a description for the martyrs, For those who overcome the temptations of the world, the pressure, the persecution, who love the Lord more than their own life. I mean, that idea of overcoming is a huge idea in the book of Revelation. Those who overcome are those who do not give in to the pressures of the world and the government, who give their life for Jesus. And yet, John uses that same language to talk to young men. Well, it's possible that these young men had already gone through some measure of persecution. We know that persecution was intermittent in the first century, and it depends on how you choose to date the book. Also, what you tend to think of as young men. Perhaps they weren't teenagers. Maybe they were in their 20s or even 30s. But nevertheless, they're clearly not at the end of their life. They're young. And yet John is able to say, you've already overcome. You know that you've forgiven. You know you're victorious. You know you're going to heaven. You know you're going to glory. You know you've already won. You know you've already overcome. They weren't martyrs, obviously. They're still alive. But they know Jesus, the great martyr. Jesus, the great victor. Jesus, the one who overcame. Jesus, the one who was faithful to the point of death, even death on the cross. They're victorious because they know him who is victorious. And so they can be confident. Not in themselves, but confident in Jesus. They have assurance in Jesus. They know they have everlasting life because they know they have Jesus. They know they're victorious because they know Christ is victorious. Joyful, happy, confident assurance belongs to all those, is offered to all those who know God. And knowing God, we've already overcome. John says, I write to you children because you know the Father. It's interesting. There's something kind of circular about this letter and this passage in particular. I'm writing to you little children, and I'm writing to you fathers, then I'm writing to you young men, and then he goes back to I'm writing to you little children, and he's saying essentially the same thing. I write to you children because you know the Father. Now, we said the same thing earlier to the fathers, but with more elevated language. You know him who's from the beginning. Here he just says, talking to children, you know the Father. I'm writing to you because you know God. John is saying the same thing in just in different ways. In fact, it's been suggested that what we see here is a reflection of John's age. I mean, we know the Bible is God's word. It's inerrant. It's perfect. But it also does reflect the personalities and circumstances of the men that God uses. And it is often characteristic of us as we get older. We tend to repeat ourselves, particularly for emphasis. And so there is an element of repetition here. He says, I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. Well, he just said that in verse 13. He says the exact same thing in verse 14. It's as if John is making this as simple as possible. There's that old saying that the responsibility of the pastor is to, comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. There's a time to be challenged intellectually and spiritually. But these people are already, they're upset. And so John is comforting them. And so he's just saying the same thing. He's simplifying this, making it as simple as possible. He's saying it in different ways for different people to understand. Listen, you know God, you've got everlasting life. You know Jesus, you're forgiven, you're pardoned. You can be sure that he's just saying the same thing in different ways, keeping it as simple as possible. He says, finally, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. I think we would be concerned about all the temptations of youth. Oh, what are the young men going to happen when? What are they going to do when they're out on their own? That's when they prove themselves. We look to the future with uncertainty and anxiety. But John says, no, these young men have overcome because the word of God abides in them. That's the key. That's the key. God's word dwells in them. God's word of comfort. God's word of truth. God's word of life. He's pointed us to God the Father. He's pointed us to Jesus the Son. And now the work of the Spirit, as God's Spirit applies the word of God into our hearts. This is the confidence that you know you have everlasting life because you have God's word in you. God's word of promise. That's how we know we're going to heaven. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of what God's promised. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of what Jesus has done. And so we can be confident. We can be happy. That's not prideful. That's not presumptuous. It's appropriate. It's biblical. It's fitting. We can be happy. We can be confident. We can be joyful that we are forgiven, that we are beloved of God, that we belong to the Lord, that we're going to heaven. That kind of joyful assurance, it belongs to you. It belongs to all those who know God. Because in knowing God, we know him who has overcome. And knowing Jesus in Christ, you've overcome. We've overcome. And we will overcome. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that on issues of such great importance, your word is so clear. There's a time to be stretched and to be challenged. And then there's a time to be comforted. And we're thankful that on matters of such great import, your word is crystal clear. That they're the most important things we can know with certainty. Plenty of things that we can debate, that we can disagree on, that we can nuance, that we can tweak. And yet on things of the greatest importance, they are laid out for us with such clarity, such simplicity, such encouragement, such power that we can stand on them with confidence, without conflict, without anxiety, that we can know that we know God, that we can know that we are forgiven, that we're pardoned, that our sins are paid for, that we're beloved. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us. Of all the blessings we want to enjoy, help us to enjoy this blessing, that we are forgiven, that we are pardoned, that we belong to Jesus. Lord, increase our joy, our happiness, our assurance in Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.